Anyway, Gerald, thanks for that last hymn. Oh, for grace to trust him more. I needed that. Yeah, it's really nice to be here this morning and to be together at the start of a new year, just new decade, start of a new decade. I was just sitting in my chair thinking about that and thinking back over the years. And I probably could, I won't do it, but I could get people to hold their hands up. Do you remember, you know, 2010? Do you remember 2000? Do you remember 1990, 1980? You know, there'd be hands dropping off along the way, you know. But I just remembered... it was actually 1960. I remember 1960 because in 1960 I was in a little storefront, actually a little storefront room that we met every Sunday night and had a gospel message. And that night the preacher spoke on the Lord's coming. He spoke on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. About the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rising first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that night, it really spoke to me. I didn't want to be left behind, and And after that meeting, I remember going up to the man that preached that night and telling him that I wanted to trust Christ as my Savior. That was quite a few years ago, 1960. That's 50 years ago. Hard to believe. But, 50 years ago. Anyway. Yeah, 60 years ago. Man, I must be really old. Yeah, I was 9 years old, so. But, here we are, 2020, January 5th. And so, anyway, what I was thinking about today was... when our brother Randy Amos was here, he gave a little short message at the men's breakfast, actually, and he called it "Going Forward by Looking Back," and it was really a good message. You can hear it online if you want, but he was, you know, he mentioned that every Lord's Day we meet together and we actually look back. We look back to the cross of Calvary, and there we remember that the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I thought, I know we're in the book of Isaiah, and I think Gerald brought us up to chapter 15, but I thought we'd go back. So if we could open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. To dig my glasses out here, sorry. Isaiah chapter 12, and we'll just read the chapter from verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, or Jehovah, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Maybe we could just commit ourselves. Father, I just come before you. Thank you for this beautiful portion of scripture. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at it, our hearts would be drawn to thee. And I just pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us, speaker included, and just cause us to have a fresh appreciation of your great salvation, of your great love for us. And so we ask this and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, this chapter, I've been thinking on this chapter, and I know we looked at it, and it's really, we know the book of Isaiah is a book of prophecy. We've been looking a lot at prophecy, and some prophecy is when Isaiah was written, was very near, and things that were going to transpire in the near future, and they did transpire. So when prophecy becomes history, it's fulfilled prophecy. And so, and then we also see in Isaiah, don't we, that we see prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. They're future, but they're just as sure as the prophecies that have been fulfilled, because God always keeps his word. He always fulfills his promises. And so we look at these scriptures, and we see that these are still future, but they will come to pass in a coming day. And this is one of those portions that are future for Israel, for the nation of Israel. And we already looked at that. Brother Steve looked at that this is a future prophecy. It says in that day. It says that twice. It says it in verse 1, in that day you will say, and then in verse 4, in that day you will say. So this is a prophecy about a coming day, and that's the day that Israel as a nation will be restored to the Lord, and they will be brought into that relationship that God desires to have with all of us. But what I was thinking of was, what about today? What about today? You know, we can look at the past and we can look at the future, but what about today? And so when we look at some of these New Testament scriptures, we find out that when I was thinking about was, you know, we looked at the future here, the future for Israel in that day, and then we can look in the past, and we've actually just looked at it recently at Christmas time, haven't we? So let's go to Luke chapter 2. And read a well-known verse here. Well-known verse. I think this thing went dead on me. Okay, back in business, I guess. Yeah, well-known verse here in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11 of Luke. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So here we have this day, but this day was a little over 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so we can look into the future in that day. We can look into the past this day, 2,000 years ago. But then 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, chapter 6, verse 2, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So this is where we are today in January 5th, 2020. Now is the day of salvation. So that's what I would like to do in this chapter in Isaiah, chapter 12, is bring it right down to today. Scripture is a wonderful thing because there's the revelation that we have here, and there's that illumination when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth of it. And then there's also application. We can apply Scripture. And that's, with the Lord's help, that's what we'd like to do today, is apply this Scripture to our lives today. So it starts out by saying, "O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me." So we read here about God being angry. Someone might say, "Well, I thought God was all about love." But here it says God was angry. Well, the Bible does say God is love. And for that very reason, God is angry. Because if you love someone, anything that harms or destroys that person or breaks that love relationship causes anger, and it's righteous anger. You know, when we're angry, many times when we're angry, there's another word for it. And that word is sin. That's what it is. I know in my own life I get angry, but it's not right. It's sin. But God's anger is always a righteous anger and a just anger. And God is angry at sin. He hates sin. God hates sin. And the reason God hates sin is sin it's deceiving. It's deceiving. You know, when sin came into the world, we remember how sin came into the world. When God had given Adam and Eve that command. One simple command. And yet the enemy came in and he told a lie. He said, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die, but you will become like God." And that's how sin entered into the world. And it was through deceit. It was through deceit. But sin, the Bible says in the book of James, when sin is fully conceived, it brings forth death. So that's what sin does. Death is, in the Scriptures, always speaks of separation. And so sin separates. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin comes in, and so God hates sin. He hates, he's angry. There's many places I looked it up in the concordance, and there's many places where it speaks of God's anger. But it's always directed against what harms, God is love. God just desires the very best for you and me. And yet sin has come in, and God is angry about that. But here it says, though you were angry with me, past tense, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. So that's a wonderful truth that we can present today, is that there's a verse that says, your anger is but for a moment, and your favor is life. And you know, God's anger is fully, where God's anger is fully displayed is at the cross of Calvary. But there, his anger didn't fall on you and me, even though we deserved it. It fell on his own son. There, the Lord Jesus bore your sins and my sins on the cross. And that wrath that we deserved fell on him. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Let's just turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just read from verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here we read of God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And here we were once by our very nature, we were children of wrath. You know, I was talking with our brother Steve Nuttall downstairs about this, and you know, we often think of sin as the things that we do that are wrong, and the things we say that are wrong, things we think that are wrong. But those sins, they're the fruit. But the root is what we are by nature. And we inherited that. We didn't have to try to get to do to have that. We inherited that. That came right from the, you know, it says by one man sin entered into the world, and that was passed right down to where we are right here today. We inherited that sin. And we sin because we're sinners. And this is what it says here. We were by nature children of wrath. but God. isn't that wonderful? But God. And so this is the gospel message, is God has, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is life. And so we have this, if we know Christ as our personal Savior, we have our sins are gone. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 12, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. I was really blown away. I got to say this in the morning meeting when we remember the Lord together, because I had been contemplating some scriptures, and you know, sometimes when you're thinking something and someone else gets up and says it, you go, wow, you know, that's got to be the Lord, right? So a brother got up and shared some verses, and we'll go over them, but it didn't happen just once. It happened three times, and I was really just thanking the Lord, you know, because it just so confirmed what was on my heart. I just thought, wow, that's so amazing. So it has to do with this comfort that we have from the Lord. You know, there's nothing like being saved, is there? There's nothing like knowing the comfort of God, that my sins are gone. They're gone forever. And we heard some of those scriptures in the morning meeting, and I've been thinking about those. And so let's just think about that. We read we didn't read it, but we heard a brother speak on it. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, thus far as thou remove our sins away. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west. And that's an unmeasurable distance. Unmeasurable distance. You go east, you just keep going east. You're never going to go west. You go west, you're going to go west. You're never going to go east. So it's unmeasurable. You can't measure it. And then we heard this scripture. I'm going to read it. It's in Micah chapter 7, or verse 19. Jonah, Micah. Micah 7 and verse 19. He will have compassion on us. There's that comfort. And subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, that is completely out of sight. It's completely out of sight. You don't see anything down in the depths of the sea. So not only are our sins removed an immeasurable distance, but they're put completely out of sight. But then this last one is in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we can just look at that. It's such a beautiful promise, a new covenant. I'll just read verse 34. No man, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So there it is. It's in all three of those scriptures were brought out in the Lord's Supper this morning. Yeah, that's. But here we have, it's completely out of mind. It's, you know, we talked about that quite a bit in the Lord's Supper, that God doesn't remember our sins anymore. And, you know, I forget a lot of things. I forget a lot of things, and God doesn't. God does not forget. But he chooses. God chooses not to remember. I can't do that. You can't do that. Things come to mind, but God can choose to forget. He can choose to not remember. And he says here that their sins, their iniquity, I will forgive their sin, and their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. No more. It's completely out of mind. Immeasurable distance, out of sight, out of mind. That's where our sins are. They're gone. It's all because of the Lord Jesus, all because of that work on Calvary. God's not angry. God is a God of love. He loves you, and he died for you, and he died for me, and he extends this to everyone. We read that verse now. It's now is the day of salvation, right now. And so, just continuing on there in Isaiah, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation." You know, salvation is not in what we do. It's not in religion. Salvation is not in some kind of a creed it's in a person. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. You know, we often quote that verse in Acts. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. So salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is my salvation. God is my salvation. I like it. I love that hymn. Whenever we sing that, it thrills me. You know, the Lord is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. And I think our brother Gerald pointed that out this morning. Perfect love, it casts out fear. There's no fear in love. It's to know the love of God, to know that Christ has fully met my need. He's fully accomplished God's will and bore the wrath that I deserved. And you know, there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. It's God is love. He's for us. God is for us, the Bible tells us. Who can be against us? That's the God we have. So for Yah or Jehovah is my strength and song. You know, Jehovah is the name of God that speaks of his eternal his eternal existence, his eternal being. It also speaks of him as the unchanging one that doesn't change, same yesterday, today, and forever. But it has a particular application to mankind. You know, it's not just God that is out there in the distance. He's the covenant-keeping God, the one that comes near. And how near did God come? Well, he came right to where we are in the person of his Son. We've already been thinking about that, haven't we, this last Christmas season. And you know, I so appreciated every reference, you know, the Christmas play and the messages that we heard. It all pointed to that time when God came near to us. you know, we're, our sin, like we've talked about, it separates us from God. We're separated by our sin. And God is holy. He cannot set his eyes on sin. God is so holy. And yet God in his love has come down to us and I often wonder what it was like for the Lord Jesus to walk in this world. In this world that was so filled with sin. And yet here he is, the Holy One, the one of, and yet what he must have suffered, what he must have endured as he went through this world, but he did it because of his love. And he did it to fulfill the will of his Father. You know, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So that's my strength and my song. It's interesting here in this. God is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. And when we think of this, we're three part beings, aren't we? We're body, soul, and spirit. So I was just thinking of this. My strength would refer to our body. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so then the song is what comes from the Spirit, isn't it? It's our response to God's great heart of love. It's our response to what he's done, you know. And then there's the salvation of the soul, isn't there? God saves our souls. That's the real me, right? That's the real you. And this is a complete salvation. He's my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Then this beautiful verse here, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I like this verse. You know, notice it doesn't say well, it says wells, plural. And when we think of God's salvation, you know, we live in a real blessed part of the world. We got so much water. I mean, and most of us, we just go to our tap, we turn it on, we don't even think about it. Water comes out. But water, you know, in many places in the world, that's life. I mean, water is life. And the scripture uses it in that way, speaking as a symbol of life. And you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And I got looking at some of the wells in scripture. You know, the first place a well is mentioned is back in Genesis chapter 16. Maybe we could just flip back there for a second. I don't have a lot of time here. Genesis chapter 16, and this is a story of, if you remember, of Hagar. And Hagar was driven away from her home by Sarai, and it says that she was. The angel of the Lord met her, and that's really what we call a theophany. It was the Lord Jesus meeting her, let's just read, just for time's sake, just read verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then down to verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Lahai Roi. I probably pronounced that wrong, but observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now that literally that means that that name of that well means the well of the one who lives and sees me. And so I was thinking of that well, the one who lives and sees me. And you know, that's a wonderful comfort, isn't it, that we're never alone here in this world. God always knows where we're at. He always is there. He always sees us. And David knew that. In Psalm 139, David says that Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So the Lord's presence with us, and that's a well we can draw from. You know, it's a well to know that the Lord is always our salvation. We can always be near to him. And then there's another well. I have to hurry up here. There's another well in later on in the book of Genesis. It's called Beersheba. We've probably heard that. That's really means the well of the oath. And so when we think about that, we think of Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of God's oath. Hebrews 6, the end of the chapter, it says, therefore God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Here's the comfort again. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here we have an oath. God's confirmed it by an oath. You know, God couldn't swear by anybody else because there was no one greater. So he swore by himself. He confirmed it by an oath. We have this assurance, a blessed assurance, that our salvation is secure forever. So those are just two of the wells. The third one, I'm out of time here, but the third one I really wanted to look at was in John chapter 4. And we see there Lord Jesus on a journey, and he sits down on this well, Jacob's well, Sychar, and this woman comes out to draw water. And she meets him, and she says, he asked her for water, and the conversation goes on, and he says, well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. And she said, well, give me some of that. I don't want to come back here to draw. And the Lord Jesus points her to himself. He says, I better read this because I can't quote it. John chapter 4, it says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so this story goes on, and the Lord Jesus gently points out that her sin in her life. He points her to her sin. And she's convicted by that. That this here was a man that knew everything that she'd ever done. And yet he's offering her life. He's offering her life. And I believe she received that. She received him. Because she goes away, and she tells others, she says, come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? And so, that's what, just briefly, back in Isaiah, this is the result. This is the result of God's wonderful salvation. If we just go down to in chapter 12 again in Isaiah, in verse 4, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Now, this is what the gospel is meant to do in our lives. We don't just, it's just not a stagnant pool. It flows out. It's a fountain springing up into eternal life, and it flows out to the world around us. And you know that happened in that woman's life, didn't it? She went back and she told the village came out, and then they told her, well, we've heard from him ourselves. We know that he's the Christ. You know, but her testimony, and so this should be an encouragement to each of us as we those of us that know Christ as our Savior. You know, Dale talked the other day about this fields being white to harvest. And you know, here we are in 2020, and the time appears to be short. So may the Lord help each one of us, especially me, to be out there and to be a real testimony to what God has done in my life, in your life, and that we can really share the love of the Lord Jesus with this world around us. Not in a way that brings dishonor to his name, but in a way that points them to their need of him. You know, we can't brush sin under the rug. God doesn't do that. He's angry. Sin is destructive. So we have to point out that God is a holy God. And you know, the Bible does that the whole way through. You know, I love the first epistle of John, where it starts out with God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is a holy God. But we go to the end of the book, chapter 4, God is love. You know, this is God's character. This is who he is. He's a loving God, but he's a holy God. And we need to approach him with reverence and with a sense of the fear of God, but the fear of God in the right way, in our reverence for him, but his, to know that his love, we don't need to be afraid. He casts out that fear. You know, there's two kinds of fear. There's a fear that, I often think of it like a little rabbit running out in the road, and your car coming at it with the car. Now, there's a fear that it'll just freeze and smash, or that's the end of the rabbit. But there's also that fear that, ooh, it's out of there, it's gone. And that's a good kind of fear. The fear where we run to the Savior, that's the fear we want to have. Where we come to him. And the Bible says that those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So that's the gospel. That's good news. That's the good news for all of us today, that we can come to the Lord and wherever we are, and he's here with us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And if you've never really come to that place where you've seen yourself as that sinner, that God is angry with that sin because it separates you from God. Well, you know what? The Lord Jesus took care of that sin on the cross of Calvary, and you can come to him now. His arms are open wide. You come to him. And I'll just finish with one verse, well known in John chapter 3, the last verse in John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I'll just read that one more time. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's just closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love, your wonderful salvation that's in your Son. And thank you today that we can stand here at the start of a new year, the start of a new decade, not knowing, as we've already said, what's going to take place in the future. We do know from your word the end. And what a joy that will be to be with you forever. But Lord, we just look forward to this time right ahead of us. We're in the present right now, and we pray, Lord, that each one of us would recognize that now is the favored time. Now is the day of salvation. So we pray you'd bless your word, and wherever it goes out today, that souls would be brought to know the Savior and put their faith and trust in him. We just commit it to thee, and thank you, Father, for all your love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.